Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we've been thinking together and studying together from an epistle in the New Testament known as the Epistle to the Galatians. I've pointed out before that this is one of the travel epistles, and in fact, it was the first epistle that Paul wrote. He wrote many epistles. The travel epistles, the prison epistles, the pastoral epistles, and these epistles are every one of them important, but they're written in different periods of time, and many times with different needs in view. But Paul writes this as a doctrinal epistle, one approaching a very important false teaching that had been taught by some of the false teachers who came in after Paul had left Galatia. I pointed out before, and let me just remind you again, the importance of building people up in the faith. Paul had no opportunity to do this with the Galatian Christians. There had been hundreds of them in these four cities of Iconium and Antioch of Pisidia and Derbe and Lystra. There had been many of these people who had been saved. They had trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior from sin, but then Paul very quickly would be forced out of that city without having the opportunity to build them up in the faith. Persecution would come, terrible persecutions. His very life was in danger, so he had to flee sometimes for his very life. Then even leaders were appointed in these churches. As Paul returns back to Antioch again, he passes back through these cities very briefly and appoints leaders. Even these leaders were not really taught in the faith. They had no opportunity. They may have been older Christians as far as age was concerned, but in their Christian life, they were still new believers. And so the apostle Paul appointed leaders, and then when he got back to Antioch of Syria, he's far away now. He's just there in Syria, just north of Palestine. When he got back there, he learns that false teachers had cleverly come into that church, and to the churches in each city, in fact, the four cities. False teachers had come into every city, into every church, and these were people who lived there. They could be with these people all the time while Paul was far away. And so these teachers had come in with a very dangerous false teaching. And the false teaching was this. The false teaching was, you have left the law. It's good to have faith. It's good to stand in grace, but you've left the law. How dare you leave God's Old Testament law? In other words, this law was given by God. It's holy. It's righteous. And so, in addition to faith in the Lord Jesus, you need to follow the law. First of all, to know you are saved. It's going to be faith plus the law is going to help save you. Some of them were teaching. Others were teaching, well, you may be saved by faith, but how are you going to be kept in your salvation? You can lose your salvation if you don't follow the law. And so they were to follow the law of Moses in order to keep their salvation, or else they could lose it. Some people today believe the same thing. They're not following the law, but they get saved over and over and over again. Some people might testify, oh, I've gotten saved 10 times, saved again because I lost my salvation because I didn't live as I should before God. No, works are not going to keep your salvation, whether they're under the law of Moses or whether it's simply good works that somebody is teaching you. You have to do these in order to keep your salvation. Then also, they were teaching, you live your Christian life by the law. In other words, that's the direction God has given once for all in the Old Testament. And it carries over to us today, they were saying, these false teachers. It carries over to us today. And so, it's a direction. When you follow these hundreds of little regulations of the law, you're living your Christian life. Now, all three of these approaches were false. We're neither saved by the law, nor are we kept by the law, nor do we live our Christian lives by following these hundreds of regulations. And I want to emphasize this truth again and again with you. And so, in our lives today, you may not be following the law of Moses, but many of you are thinking, and many of you are following the idea, that the work of Jesus is very important, but good works are also very important for my salvation. And so the Galatians were following this, and people today follow the same thing. So some people do good works through religion. They're very religious people, in other words. They go to church. They partake of all of the ordinances, the sacraments, the ordinances we call them in our church. They go through all of these things together. They may even give to the church very heavily. They may even depend upon the church or upon the leader of the church. They may be praying to people who have died, whom they believe can also help them go to heaven. In other words, it's Jesus plus everything else and everyone else. And so the book of Galatians is attacking this idea. It is Jesus plus no one or nothing else. In other words, there's nothing else you can do besides Jesus to win your salvation. There's nothing else you can do besides Jesus. As far as good works are concerned, they are worthless in saving you from your sins. Worthless altogether in saving you from your sins or in keeping your salvation. And so he's attacking this idea, the idea of the false teachers, that somehow good works will also aid them in salvation itself, and then in living their Christian lives, the good works will be by the law. So the first four chapters, I've taken a long introduction to this, but the first four chapters are devoted to this idea that the salvation of God is entirely through the grace of God alone, grace through faith alone. We are unworthy sinners before God. We are unworthy of our salvation. There's no good work I have ever done, am now doing, or will ever do that will help me get saved from my sin. It's the work of the Lord Jesus in dying on the cross for my sins that's going to be my means of salvation. So by faith I come to Him. Again, that passage of Scripture I've used over and over again. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 36. He that hath the Son hath life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. But the wrath or the punishment of God lives on him. John chapter 14, verse 6. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And so, when we come to the Lord Jesus, we are going to be saved from our sins, and then we live the Christian life by the Holy Spirit. Now, we have come down in the last few lessons to Galatians chapter 5. We move very slowly in four lessons through the first 15 verses because there were many people who were believing that they are free in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they have freedom to sin. And, of course, this is a false teaching. It's true we don't live our Christian lives by the Old Testament law, but we still live it by the standards of the Word of God very clearly set forth. We live righteous, holy lives before God, no longer by hundreds of little regulations in our lives, little customs that they would follow, but now, with the help of the Holy Spirit, living lives of holiness apart from sin, victory over sin in our lives day by day by day, victory over our thought lives, our feelings, our attitudes, our words, our actions, our desires, everything you can think of in your life. We have victory now by the Holy Spirit, if we're willing to live by the Spirit. So in the first 15 verses, he's attacking this idea that being free from the law gives you liberty to sin. He attacks that idea in every way. And so now we have come down to verse 16, and I want to read some of these verses for you now. I'm sorry, I'm a little bit late in this lesson to read this, but just follow this with me. We're reading now Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read down to verse 26, beginning with verse 16. This I say, he says, if you're following me, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. In other words, he lists the works of the flesh. And they are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, whereas their very salvation is doubted when they do such things. Now verse 22, a familiar portion of Scripture to many of you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. I want to stop the reading now of this passage. And we're going to be going through this passage very, very slowly in the next few lessons. Today, I want to talk about especially verse 16. And then in the next lesson, we'll go on to some of the other things he talks about. But let's think especially of verse 16. Verse 16 is a key verse there. And it's answering the question, if I'm not under the law, if I'm not saved by the law, if I'm not kept by the law, and I don't live my Christian life by following the hundreds of little precepts of the law of Moses in the Old Testament, which has completed its purpose, then how do I live? What is my guide? What is my help in living the Christian life? So the Apostle Paul now, first of all, is teaching in the first part of the chapter, there can be no compromise with the flesh in the Christian life. He's going to emphasize this again when he lists the deeds of the flesh. There can be no compromise with the flesh in the Christian life. And the person who seeks to make such compromises, where he lives in the flesh while still trying to say he belongs to the Lord Jesus, this person displeases God and is completely out of his will. And so you find this in Romans 6:15-23. In Romans 6:15-23, he deals with this subject. He's emphasizing that the Christian has to choose between being a slave to the flesh and sin or being a slave to God and righteousness. Let me state that again. We make a choice in our lives. Some people say, well, I'm helpless. No, you're not helpless. The Holy Spirit would help you not only make a right choice, but also to live the Christian life. But you yourselves have to choose. The Holy Spirit will not make the choice for you. He will convict you. He will touch your life deeply. He will try to convince you, but he will not make the choice for you. So the choice is between being a slave to the flesh and sin. And some of you have chosen this choice. Or being a slave to God and to righteousness. So this choice is emphasized again and again in this passage. In Romans chapter 6, and so forth, it's emphasized again and again in verses 15 to 23, that they make the choice. And the word slave is used again and again. And then again in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24, and again in Ephesians 4, 25 to 32, and again in Ephesians 5, 1 to 21, he again emphasizes the dangers of walking in and being overcome by the sins of the flesh. In other words, the flesh is an enemy of ours. It's the instrument of Satan to defeat us. And the wonderful truth is we don't have to walk in the flesh, because by the Spirit we can get victory over the flesh. Now again, we can't do it by our own self-efforts. The man in Romans 7, I've pointed out again and again, was totally defeated. Verses 7 to 25. This man was trying to live it by his own self-efforts, in this case, following the instruments of the law of Moses, following the hundreds of little regulations, and he found himself totally defeated. He could not live the Christian life at all. But in chapter 8, he's living now by the Spirit. So in these passages in Ephesians, he's emphasizing the dangers of walking in and being overcome by the sins of the flesh. And he's emphasizing the steps that the Christian has to take to make the choice for separation from the flesh and walking instead in the Spirit, in obedience to God, pleasing God with his life. Again, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17, you can mark some of these passages down because we don't have the time to read every one of them through. But Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. And it begins with these words, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, and not on the earth, for your life is dead, and you are hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you will also appear with him in glory. But again, in this section of Scripture, clear down to verse 17, he speaks of the sins of the flesh as contrasted with a life lived righteously and victoriously in the Spirit. And he also emphasizes the steps that the Christian has to take in choosing to walk righteously. So you set your affections on things above and so forth. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, another subject dealing with holiness and separation from sin. The same subject is dealt with. I won't have time to deal with this deeply, but let me just suggest it to you. He again talks about the same subject, and the flesh and the life of victory living in righteousness are contrasted. And there is a life in the flesh, and the life of victory in the Lord Jesus are given in contrast one to the other. It is your choosing between one and the other. So the phrase sanctification is used several times in verses 3 to 5 of this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 to 12. And it's emphasizing separation from sin unto holiness. That's the word sanctification. It means separation from sin unto a life of holiness. And so we make this choice. And I want to emphasize this as I close this lesson. We're making the choice in our lives. And you who might be saying you're too weak to make such a choice, or you're helpless, you're not helpless. God has given you the means of not only making the choice, but of living victoriously, if you will claim that means. And the means is by the Holy Spirit. And so turn your life over to the Lord Jesus, first of all, in dedication. Dedicate your life to Him. You understand this from 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, you belong to Jesus. Give Him your life. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed with the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May God help you, first of all, to find salvation only through the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to Him alone, and trusting in His grace and mercy, His death on the cross, to save you from your sins. Trust in Him as your Savior. And then go ahead and live the Christian life to the glory and praise of God. May God help you, each one.